2 Peter chapter 1 is where we are this morning, 2 Peter 1, to examine our next topic, in fact, our next to last topic for this series as we look through these character qualities in the midst of our study through 2 Peter. And we have made our way through, and we are nearing a finish line. So 2 Peter chapter 1, in a moment we'll pick up our reading in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and we will note how brotherly affection fits in to the context of what we see this morning, and then we'll pull out from these verses and look at the New Testament and beyond to find out more about this brotherly affection that we should be adding and increasing in our lives. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Having forgotten, he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. La Familia. I'm not Italian, but that's kind of how it's pronounced. The family. When you think about an Italian family, you kind of get this picture. I see some Italians, or those who've married into Italian families, chuckling. Mark Iorillo is not here for me to get him to really pronounce it, right? He pronounced an Italian word for us a number of weeks ago, and it was almost music. It really was. The family, that Italian family, there's the patriarch, there are the siblings, there are the cousins, there's everything that goes into this tight-knit bond. And the family, in Italian, La Famiglia, is the name of numerous restaurants because one of the main things you think about when you think about Italians is pasta. That wasn't fair, was it, Paula? Family. You do. You think of family. Paula was right. I was being ornery. You think of family. And my friends, what Peter is telling us in 2 Peter 1 is that one of the main things we should think about and other people should think about when they think about Christians is family. Brotherly affection is a word that encompasses the idea of family desire, family relationship, and family love. Interesting that you've got two words there, basically talking about love in verse number 7. Brotherly affection is to be added to love, and that would sound redundant, but there are two different words in the Greek, and there's a similarity in meaning, but there's a distinction in meaning between what we call philia and agape. They are words that we've heard before, and we've heard there's a stark difference in meaning, and this verse shows us that they are certainly connected, and we want to think about this sort of family love within the realm of this church and the believers that we are in contact with and the believers that we know around the world. We are family, and we need to make Dad proud. We are family. There's a right way for us to live. We are to grow in Jesus in spite of the enemies of Jesus, 2 Peter tells us, and part of that growth is recognizing, embracing, and living out the family aspect that is so often repeated in the New Testament. A family starts with a father, or this family starts with a father. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Actually, go to John chapter 1. I want you to go to John chapter 1. I'll read Ephesians 3. Like I mentioned a moment ago, our first point this morning, a family starts with a father. That word brotherly affection is from this word group, phileo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's the concept we're looking at. And in a dictionary definition, which I'll just reference, is the affection for one's fellow believer in Christ. In non-biblical context, this would refer to this whole word family. Phileo, Philadelphia, that whole word family refers to the affection or love for persons belonging to a so-called in-group. And in the New Testament, this in-group is defined in terms of the Christian faith. As I mentioned, the word brotherly affection, translated brotherly affection, the word translated love, can be used interchangeably. 1 Peter 1:22 talks about having our souls purified to obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And then it says, love one another earnestly. In English, we heard the word love twice. In Greek, it's the two words we find here in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, why would our relationships be described in these terms? Why would we be described as a family that should be showing family love? Because of what John 5 says. And I know I told you to turn to John 1. We'll get there. But John 5 tells us this. For the Father loves the Son. Same word as brotherly affection. The verb form of the noun, brotherly affection. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. God the Father and God the Son, in a way that's mysterious to you and me, that Trinity, that three in one, have between them this sort of family love. They have this sort of way of relating to each other that is always right, always good, always for the benefit of each other. The Father loves the Son. Ephesians 3 tells us, as we think about a family, this family starts with a father. Ephesians 3 tells us, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Paul is beginning a prayer and he points out that the Heavenly Father is the one who is the originator of this greater Christian family that is partially in heaven because of those who've passed away and those who still live on earth. We recognize God as being the creator of all who live on earth, but He is especially the Father of those whom He has called out for His name and who have believed on Him. And you're in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 tells us, but to all who did receive Him, John 1:12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This family starts with a father who is the Father, who relates to His Son in terms of family affection, and who relates to us in terms of family affection. And we are part of His family, John 1 tells us, through belief. John 3 later tells us that we are part of this family, not through natural birth, but through rebirth. The phrase born again is one that is often used to describe what it means to become a Christian. And rightfully so, because Jesus uses that phrase in John 3. And as you put John 3 and John 1 together, we recognize that we are not born as children of God. We're born as creations of God, but not children of God. There needs to come a point in time where we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, where we put our trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, because of our own sinfulness, and we are, as it is described in the Bible, born again or reborn or born from above, and we are now part of a new family. We're born naturally into the human family who has a father, and Jesus calls Him the Father of lies and identifies Him as Satan. And being born again, my friends, is no small thing because it means you exchange fathers. You go from being a child of the devil to the child of the Heavenly Father. And that is no small thing. This is the Father who brings us into family, the Heavenly Father who sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And everyone who believes in Him has the right to become the children of God. We are related by blood and by the Spirit. And we've probably heard the saying, blood runs thicker than water. And in this case, in terms of Calvary, it runs very thick. And it binds us together in ways beyond our imagination, but it binds us together in ways that we must pursue to fulfill. John 16 goes on to tell us this, "The Father loves you," Jesus speaking to His disciples, "The Father loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God." Not only does the Father love His Son, but the Father loves His children with this same sort of brotherly affection. We are family. Let's make Dad proud. Point number two, Jesus has a family. Jesus has a family. You're in John. Why don't you go over to chapter 11 at this point? John chapter 11, and then we're going to zip over to Mark chapter 3. John chapter 11 gives us the story right near Jesus' crucifixion. We're probably just within a week, maybe 10 days away, maybe a month away from Jesus' crucifixion. It's very close. And he hears that that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. John 11:3 tells us the sisters, Lazarus' sisters, sent unto him saying, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." Jesus had this sort of affection that we're reading of in 2 Peter 1. He had the affection of a family member for another family member, for someone who was outside of his family. Lazarus was not part of Jesus' natural biological family. He was a friend, but Jesus had this same sort of love for him. And the sisters knew it. And if you skip down to verse 36 of John 11, you find out that the way Jesus conducted himself at that funeral let others know that he had that sort of love for Lazarus as well. Then said the Jews, right after John 11:35, Jesus wept, 11:36 says, "Then said the Jews, behold how he had brotherly affection for him." Jesus himself has this same sort of brotherly love. And I want us to go over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Jesus helps us understand true family by exhibiting this sort of love to others and then speaking in exaggerated terms, both in Mark chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 10, to help us understand who His family is and how important His family is. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus identifies those who believe in Him, which John tells us is the will of God. Jesus identifies you who have done the will of God and are trusting in His Son as His brother and His sister and His mother. You who believe are the family of Jesus. And that family is so important. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. That family ranks in such importance, on such a high scale, that Jesus would say something in Matthew chapter 10 that would strike us, were it not from His own lips, as almost heretical. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus' family is one that is so tight-knit that, speaking in hyperbole, our devotion to our Heavenly Father and our devotion to Jesus Christ is so strong that we would reject our own biological family to follow Him. And some of you know what that means. Some of you live that. Some of you have lost your life, and Jesus says you are finding it. This is the reward for those who put Jesus and His Father in the right place. And this is true discipleship, my friends. True discipleship values Jesus and His family far beyond, not to the exclusion of, but far beyond our own biological families. We recognize that Jesus is not telling us to reject our own families, because when He dies on the cross, He looks at His own mother and looks at John the disciple and pulls the two of them together as He honors His mother as He dies for the sins of His own mother. Jesus is not telling us to reject our families. He is telling us the relative importance of our devotion to Him, the relative importance of our families, and in fact, the relative importance of His family. We have dual responsibilities, not dueling responsibilities. But Jesus puts them in perspective for us. Back to the book of John, if you would. Does Jesus really have a family? We know for sure that He regards us as His family by what He says in John chapter 20. And I start reading in verse 17. After Mary, the very first person to see Jesus, speaks with Him, they have their conversation, and Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I am ascending to my Father and your Father." Jesus certainly understands and expresses that we as His believers are also His family. Romans 8 goes on to say, "If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him." I've said a couple times this morning, we are family. Let's make Dad proud. I trust you don't take objection to me referring to the Creator of the universe as Dad, because earlier in Romans 8, we find that the Spirit works within the soul of the believer to call out to our Heavenly Father, Abba, which is a term of near and dear intimacy and affection. And on Father's Day, perhaps it will help us to solidify what we should be learning from this term, brotherly affection, as 2 Peter unfolds it for us. We are family. We have a responsibility to our Dad, to our Heavenly Father, to live as He would want us to live. And what we are noting is that Jesus has a family, and that family outranks any other family we have or could imagine. And third, this morning, we must live like family. We must live like family. 237 verses stretching from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation use the word brother. Some of those verses use it in terms of a blood relative. Some refer to countrymen. but most of them refer to the Christian concept of family and family relationship. 181 verses from the book of Romans to the book of Revelation have the word brother in them. Throughout the New Testament, there are, in the book of Acts, Bible teacher noted 30 specific references to the family aspect of the Christian faith. And within Paul's writings, there are 130 references to the family aspect of faith. More than any other allusion or analogy in the New Testament, the family describes what it means for us, the people in front of you, behind you, two sections over from you. The word family describes who we are to be. And Peter tells us that we are to have this brotherly affection and have it increase. Perhaps you noticed in your Bible that the word brothers in 2 Peter 1:9 has a footnote. That word brothers is much like the word man. It encompasses both genders in correct contexts and refers to brothers and sisters and the family unit. As you go through nearly every page of your New Testament, if you have an ESV with footnotes, you'll see that footnote, because the family aspect is spread again and again and again. 1 Timothy 5:1 tells specifically, pastors, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. That's great instruction for how we should relate to each other. Age is all relative. So old and older and young and younger, well, it's kind of relative to who you are. It also keeps me from getting in trouble with what I'm about to say. I don't want to get in trouble. As you talk with someone after the service, you're relating to either a mother or father, a brother or sister. And so the respect, the love, the concern, the care, the interest should accordingly be there. And I know it's there. You know it's there. And Paul reminds us of this in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. And then he goes on to write about it. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, that word adelphos, brothers and sisters, but we urge you to do this more and more. It's obvious from the set of pictures that were up on the bulletin board a week or two ago that we do show this brotherly affection. CSF, the Christian Service Fellowship, helping out the Frischkorns. It's obvious by the meals that are received. It's obvious from a variety of conversations I hear about and you hear about that we are showing this brotherly affection. And our purpose here this morning is not for us to beat ourselves up for what we are not doing if we're doing it. It is for us to recognize that Peter tells us to increase in these character qualities, and Paul tells us to do this brotherly loving more and more. Because this is what makes our Heavenly Father proud. Because we're family. Because we as a group of believers, we give off a certain reputation to those who are watching of either health or dysfunctionality. We've all seen families that were healthy. We've all seen families that were dysfunctional. And we know the differences between the two. We've noticed families that stuck together through thick and thin, and we've seen families that went in their separate directions at seemingly the drop of that first obstacle. We know families that talk to each other often and regularly, and we know families who avoid each other intentionally. We know families that spend time with each other, they're healthy, and they grow that relationship, and we know families who can't stand to be around one another. Those families that will drop what they're doing and go and help the others, and those families that say, got my own problems to worry about, you worry about yours. What kind of family are we? What's our reputation? What do we project? What has been our long-term way of relating to each other that other people see? Do they see health? Do they get the sense that this family is making its father proud? That this family wants to be family. One of the things that has been encouraging, and this is happening in a variety of ways, is what 2 Thessalonians 3:13 speaks of. Actually, we'll read that later. One of the things that's been encouraging is how different men in our church have been meeting. And during this series, we've done some different things to help illustrate these character qualities. Alex, you don't have to come up today, but a couple of you remember a few weeks ago, Alex held me up, and that was not to prove that Alex was strong. We knew that. It was to be reminded that when it comes to faith, the object of faith determines the value of faith. And today, as we talk about brotherly affection, I want to ask, and I've already talked to them about this, I'm not springing them on this, but I'm going to ask Dan Hickson and Paul Woodhams to come up and talk to us about how brotherly affection looks, feels, acts like, listens, sounds like, what it means. One of the ways that we can show that to each other and find ourselves stronger as a result. Dan and Paul, come on up. They've been meeting now for, well, they can probably tell you all this, a couple years. And I'm going to let them just talk about how brotherly affection has looked in their experience and what the benefits have been. Might ask them a couple questions at the end. And maybe this will stir in your mind some ideas on how you can have this sort of family affection with others here in our body. Dan and Paul.
Sure. We've been meeting for over 2 years. Dan called me one day and said, hey, would you like to get together for a Bible study one morning? Meet once a week or something like that. And we decided Friday morning would work best for us. And we've been doing that for over 2 years. We got a book about kids, training your kids up and through the Lord. We've gone through that. Ties in through the Bible, through that book. We're almost done with the book. We got one chapter left. It's only been 2 years. But it's been good. It hasn't... I mean, we're friends before that. It was a little different at first, but after the first couple weeks, it was like... I don't know. It's been a good experience for me. I look forward to it on Fridays. It's something that starts the day off great. We pray... for our wives, for our kids. We talk about the things we struggle with. We just have a good time of prayer, good time around God's word. And when things, when life happens, we might stray away from the book and talk about whatever we need to talk about. So it's been a really good thing. We've grown, I've grown,
It was good, and we've known each other for a long time, but to get together on purpose for this was stiff at first. You know, it's like, you know, a new pair of shoes that don't really feel good. But we enjoy being together, and when we first started off, it was Fridays, and I have to be in out of town like early on every other week, and so we're like, well, you want to meet every other week, and Paul's like, well, I don't know, those early days, can we just get together and pray? And that was just great that, you know, we didn't want to miss a week, and it has been just good for each other, and we kind of went into it you know, I don't want to look at it as like, you know, I'll teach you or anything like that, but we're brothers in Christ and we're both dads, and let's go through this together. And he's brought verses when I was really wrestling with something, and vice versa. Mm-hmm. And we ended up taking a detour through Proverbs with, remember those, we looked up all the verses that start with my son or father, you know, and so we just spent a few weeks of coming together and just reading through those verses together. It's just been so good.
It's something that's taught me. Dan's not my biological brother or anything, but he's like a brother. We've got each other's backs. We can talk to each other about whatever we need to. We're two streets away. He's like a brother to me, and it's been a good 2 years, and we got another book on the way we're going to do, but we're not stopping. So I would encourage you to do the same thing. Like I said, it's very good. I look forward to Fridays. Starts the weekend off great. Starts my day off great. It's just a good time around God's Word together. So
I told him I was going to do a couple questions because a couple things I wanted to ask about. I think you were surprised by the flowers this morning. I heard
Danielle
it was supposed
told
to be.
Me, yeah, she told me before, so I wouldn't.
Okay,
down.
She. Yeah. Okay, good. But your father passed away just a few months ago. But you've been meeting for 2 years.
Yeah.
You guys didn't wait for a crisis. But how did it help through? And I know so many others in the church have helped you, but I know Dan was a particular help.
Yeah.
You mentioned him.
It was actually a year ago today was when I was sitting in the hospital and my family was on vacation. I was supposed to meet them later, and that's what started almost a year-long trial or whatever with my dad. And Dan was there when I needed to call him at 3 in the morning, or he was there when we'd still meet on Fridays. It wasn't like, hey, there's something going on, you want to meet, you want to get together. That would have just been a little awkward. Or I just could have said, no, I don't have time, I got a lot of other stuff I got to do. But this was already over a year in the works. We took a break from the book and just talked about life, and we prayed, and he encouraged me, and we were encouragement to each other with just things that were happening, or we questioned things and get answers from God's Word. It was good that way. And then just how we could go to God's Word, and how He was that strength for me when I didn't know what to do or didn't know what to say. It was good that way. He had a verse ready for me whenever I needed something. So
anything to add, Dan?
You know, you thank God for those kind of things, and you know, he knows what's coming in our lives in the next 6 months or whatever, and I just thank God that we had this going already, because like you said, it would have been awkward for me to say, you know, hey, I want to help you, can I do this, but yet I just feel like I'm one part of so many other people who've been a part of your life. You've taught me, you know, I feel like in that situation with your dad, I can listen and pray with you or pray for you, but you taught me how to be, you know, grounded in God through something like this, and I've never experienced anything like, you know, what you went through with your dad, and yet to see you and Danielle, you know, have that bond of husband and wife and just be so strong together, you know, that taught me how to be a better husband and how to be a better dad, and so it's been just as good for me.
Moving toward like kind of the real nuts and bolts kind of practical aspect, you said it was a little stiff at first couple weeks, like we're sitting here, you guys get together early in the morning, so I heard a little bit about the whole breakfast thing.
Time he invited me, he's like, yeah, we'll get together, I'll make some breakfast or whatever, and I get over there that first morning, he was making eggs and stuff, and
it was like 6 o'clock.
Yeah. And after that, we just had coffee, and it's been great.
Now, Dan and I meet kind of every other Wednesday, and I want breakfast, so I don't let him off the hook. which means I have to make breakfast, and it's good. I have to eat, so that's if you can live on coffee.
I wanted to represent a little bit.
Yeah.
So you know, I mean,
yeah.
He's like, I'm not gonna do this for you. So. Yeah.
That's good. I mean, what do you guys do though? I mean, you kind of gone around, but like, what's a typical Friday morning look like?
Well, at first it was. Yeah, it was stiff, and we just went to we talked about Shepherding a Child's Heart. That's the book that we went to at first, just as two dads who want to bring up our kids the way God's wanting to, and his is younger than mine, so we can banter back. But yeah, at first that's what we wanted to do. But we sit down and talk about how the week has gone. Usually for a few minutes, just catch up with that, and then we'll get into what we've read. Either a chapter or part
of
a
chapter, and then and like a workbook chapter too.
Right.
We'd read 1 week, talk about it, and then answer some questions or whatever, and talk about those the next week, and then go down the next week. And then like Dan said, when you leave early, we take that other week and pray. Just talk about what we're dealing with that week, what we're struggling with that week, and just pray for each other, pray for each other's wives and our wives, pray for our kids, pray for the church, just whatever's on our heart. And then that's kind of what it's been evolving to. So, yeah, was it last week we were sitting around and we hear the Lake Erie College bell ring at 8:05, and I have to be at work at 8 o'clock, so I was a little late. So, so thankfully that bell rings.
Yeah, that's helpful. Well, our bell's about to ring. Guys, thanks so much for telling us about that. They're not the only ones who are getting together. There are others, and I thank the Lord for that. They're just the ones who I picked on because some of the other guys would beat me up or something like that. I hope that gives you a sense of, I think, a good illustration of what it means to be family. And there, I think there's another way that we can look at family and ask ourselves an important introspective question. I don't play the lotto, but I've seen them pick the numbers for the lotto. You probably have too, right? They've got those clear cases, and the ping pong balls are all bouncing around inside. And that's how we can relate as people. We can just be ping pong balls, and we hit each other, we come in contact with each other, and then we bounce away, and we just keep bouncing into people and bouncing off of people, into, off of. Or I think the way we should be relating as family are more like bubbles. And I know that's not a very masculine way to put it. Sorry, it's really lame. But it's picturesque. You hope the bubbles don't pop when they hit. What you see bubbles that have other bubbles attached to them. We are attached. Okay. The question is, are we going to live attached or not? We're a bunch of kids in one big house, and what we are learning over and over, and what we're learning as we dive into Scripture more and as we talk to each other more, what we are learning is that we've all been adopted, and the price our Father paid for our adoption was the death of His Son, and we are all in this together. And try as we might, we can't kick anybody out of this family. We're not going to get kicked out of this family. We are part of this family because it's God's will. And He wants us in that family to have brotherly affection. To value His family more important than our own. To escape from familyolatry. There are so many good things in life God has given to us that we take to an extreme. Whether it be food or sleep or intimacy. Those are all gifts of God. We take them to an extreme and it becomes an idol. And the fact of the matter is that we can take family to an idol too. I'm not talking about raising a family for the Lord being taken to an idol. I'm talking about finding our comfort, security, and identity within our own biological families above and beyond the Holy Spirit born family that God has put us in. And what about when biological family are part of God's family? That is a huge blessing. But we still have a higher family than our biological family. And that's the people right in here. and the people outside of here who by faith in Jesus Christ worship God and live for His glory. And even those believers who are not obedient and who are struggling, 2 Thessalonians 3 tells us we don't count as enemies, but we still count as brothers. This is the extent of our brotherhood, that even disobedient Christians are not enemies, but are our brothers. So we must live like family. There are a number of ways to do that. I'm not going to go through a list. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is wise enough to teach us how we can be better family members to the family here. Two sentences and I close. Someone, I'm not familiar who they are, said, "The church is God's ultimate family. Every other family, no matter how glorious or broken, is temporary and partial." In the words of Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Let's bow and think. Dan Hickson is going to come and lead us in a couple hymns. Go ahead and ask our instrumentalists and hymn to prepare. We need to think. We need to think if we are letting brotherly love continue. We need to think about what we are contributing to the health of this family of Bible Community Church. We are adopted. We didn't get to choose our spiritual siblings. God has chosen them for us. And He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness so we can love the people around us. Won't you take a moment to pray in regards to what the Lord has taught you this morning, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, it is not natural, and it is not understandable for us to relate with people with whom we have so many apparent differences. But it is supernatural and it is normal when Your Holy Spirit is active in our lives for us to have affection for the people that You have bought with Your Son's blood. And we pray that You would make us people who live by Your Spirit, and therefore in a supernatural and obedient way. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.